God, or the law of Christ, let me say the law of Christ, is a Christian, because this is the viewpoint of a lot of the guys in, especially in what we used to call the charismatic movement, but it's, I think the charismatic movement has gone way beyond what was the charismatic movement. When you get to guys whose name I can never remember that has that huge church in Houston, Texas, and what's his name? Yeah, Osteen. When you get into these kinds of guys who basically are prosperity preachers and who says, I don't talk to people about sin because they got enough trouble in their life. So he's in this self-help. Everything he does is a self-help concept of how to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make yourself extremely successful. And so that has become huge. I mean, you've got these Saddleback Church in California where that guy is about in everybody's pocket because he got all these churches to do this 40 days of something or other, because he had different 40 dayses. And so as I was going through several things, the fact that you can teach people but the people can't learn, that contributes. Why is it that we are trying to teach people but the people are not learning? This should not be true. If we are Christian people, the Christian student should be under the government of the Holy Spirit. And if the Christian student is under the government of the Holy Spirit, then he should be learning the ways of the Lord as the Christian teacher is teaching the ways of the Lord. But what we're seeing is a lot of teaching, but not a lot of learning. So that you can't go back, you can go through and teach something and then go back and question about what you taught and get no answers, which tells you that people are not receiving. It's not, for some reason or other, it is not penetrating to the point of being serious, something that they really need to pay attention to, something that's to be a government of their life. So as I was going through some of this stuff and just meditating in it, a question came to my mind concerning the law. So I asked, is the law valid for a Christian? Now, I'm specifically saying the law of Christ. I'm not saying a ceremonial law, although there are more and more people, if you look on the internet and come across some of these guys, there's a bunch of them, even the guy that has WorldNet Daily, are insisting that we should be keeping all the festivals and we should be all, you know, all this kind of, which is nothing more than the Judaizers coming back and trying to penetrate and get Judaism back in control and Christ eliminated. So there's a whole lot of this stuff going on, and there is a response to it that came out of guys like Osteen and them that says the law doesn't apply to us. And there are scriptures that appear to say that. We are not under law, we're under grace. All right. So my specific connector to the word law is the law of Christ. So in asking my questions to myself, I asked, do believers have any connection to law? Or is law something that is non-existent anymore, and somehow under this grace concept, we are at full liberty to do whatever we want to do? If a Christian is to be subject to the law of Christ, then the next question that came to my mind was, where does the Sermon on the Mount fit into the law book? So if you're going to be teaching law, where does Christ's dealing with it in comparison to Exodus 20, where you take the Ten Commandments, and then the expansion upon that, where they are saying, okay, here is this commandment. Now let's talk about this in detail. And he gets into some other areas. Christ takes these people And on several occasions in this address, he says, you have heard, but I say. Here's what you heard under Moses, but this is what I say. And he then is taking the law of adultery, for example. He takes the law of adultery, and he makes it much more restricting than what the Pharisees or the Sadducees might have thought it was. So is the law of Christ valid for the believer? And if the law of Christ is, then where does the Sermon on the Mount fit in? And is it something that needs to be pondered and studied and taught? Well, I'm not going to go into all that. I just thought I would go into the sermon. And so as I was reading it, the starting in the Beatitudes, and I came down to verse 10 in Matthew chapter 5, which says simply, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, when I take this guy's, all the documents this guy wrote over here on the Babylon site, and I'm reading through the systematic betrayal of the American people, and in many ways, the betrayal of the world by these financial elites, these financial powerhouses. And many years ago, I tried to teach people about the Trilateral Commission and about the CFR and about the money that is controlled by this small body of people, which in turn gets control of, for example, during the Second World War, the same people financed both sides of the war. That has been true probably of, that was probably true of the First World War. It has probably been true of these wars, which we don't even call wars in many cases since, that the same people have been financing both sides. So a lot of years ago, I was trying to get this through to people that there's something going on in relation to the book of Revelation, in relation to the coming of tribulation, in relation to all that, that we need to pay attention to. And I was at a birthday party here not long ago, and my son and his daughter's father-in-law were in conversation, and I was sitting there, and my son said to him, well, I can remember Dad talking about this a long time ago, and it never made any sense to me until now. And I thought, well, thank God it's starting to make sense. At least now it's starting to make sense. So when I was going through the Beatitudes and I came down, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I thought, well, let me go see what I can find. Let me do some research and see what I can come up with. And I come up with some comments which are not attributable to anybody. There are some, Matthew Henry, of course, I wanted to include, but these others are not attributable to anybody. They're just random comments that were taken. And the first one is a question. If you go through the blessings, starting in verse 3, poor in spirit, those that mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Now, somebody, I don't know who it was, somebody said that the seven characters described down to persecution, that the seven behaviors or personality traits or character traits, or however you can phrase them, are totally in the teeth of the spirit of the world. So everything about what Christ is saying in the beginning of his sermon, in which he is dealing with the subject of happiness, because the word blessed in each of these Beatitudes is the word happy. And in the Amplified Bible, they amplify it to say happy with a happiness to be envied. Now, I was talking with somebody the other night, and this person was kind of lamenting to me about somebody who's constantly belittling them, finding fault with them, and so forth. And I said, what you have not figured out is that when this person is accusing you or condemning you or finding fault with you, what they are really doing is confessing their sins to you. But they do not confess their sins in the sense of saying, this is my problem. What they do is they use transference. They transfer it over and they put it on you in order to create some kind of a guilt in you. And the root of that is envy. That if that person does not see this terrible, weak, sinful condition in you, but knows it's in themselves, it is easier to put it on you than it is to confess their own. Because they have this arrogance about themselves that says, on the one hand, I am spiritually superior, when they really know they're not. So you have a thing going on where this is being thrown out at people, and the individual who is the recipient can't quite get it. But you know what they're doing? They're confessing their sin to me. So if you want to do what Christ said and you want to pray for them, because you pray for those who despitefully use you, pray for those who are insulting you, pray for those and so forth. If you want to pray for them, you can just go into your closet and pray that God will forgive them of and bring them to repentance. Well, the blessing, this blessing that is to be envied, all right, that Christ is starting off his ministry with by teaching the guys about these blessings. He comes down to what is now the 10th verse and says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Now, if you're not paying attention to what's going on in the world, the persecution of Christians, real Christians, even what they call nominal Christians, the persecution of Christianity, which is the persecution of Christ, is getting to be really heavy worldwide. Here in this country, there is now a case in the Supreme Court where the Supreme Court is going to rule as to whether a church can determine who their pastor will be. And the reason is there is a church who had a woman pastor, and this woman pastor had a problem with narcolepsy. She fell asleep during her sermons. Wow. And I thought, if she fell asleep during her sermons, what are the people doing? Getting a good rest. So because she had this condition, the church fired her. So she got herself a lawyer and went to court, and this has gone on and on and on, and is now actually going to come before the Supreme Court of the United States, in which they will make a ruling that will determine, now remember that really, in truth, Supreme Court can only rule on a case. They cannot make law, although they do it all the time, as it turns out. So if they rule in this case that this church has no authority to determine who their pastor will be, that's going to then be like prayer in the school and Bible reading in the school, and where they're going to take it and say, well, in this case, they're not going to do that. They're going to say, this is the rule for everybody. And the church is going to have to respond to that. Now, I'm aware that when I send my letter to the state and I say to the state has no authority over the church in regard to its ministry. Now, if somebody in the church commits a crime, you got it. But you have no authority over the church in regard to its ministry. So you can't decide who's qualified to teach in the ministry, and you can't decide how the ministry is to be operated and how they are to perform their ministry. And I tell them this every year, every year, every year, every year. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He alone has that authority. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he carries this out. So the church will be put in a position of very possible persecution, because they'll be forced to stand in violation of a law when they say back to Caesar, you can't tell us who our pastor can be. That's our decision. We make it a matter of prayer. We take it before the Lord. We look at the biblical qualification. We look at the character of the individual. We look at their ability to teach, etc. And you can't tell us otherwise. So in this, blessed are you when men, when you are persecuted. The question that is asked in this little comment is, how could such beautiful features of character as expressed in verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, how could such beautiful features of character provoke persecution? I mean, if you're really a good guy, why would anybody want to persecute you? One of the comments that we consistently hear in reference to Warren Campbell is that nobody ever had an unkind word about Warren Campbell. We don't really know that that's true. We simply know in our experience. If that is true, okay, but there's got to be a reason. Righteousness experiences persecution. How can such beautiful character provoke persecution? So let me just give you a couple of verses. Let's go to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. Now this is the teaching of Christ. Remember this. The church of Jesus Christ has almost never been popular in the world. Now, when Calvin went into Geneva, and after a time in Geneva, because of the teaching ministry that was going on, and the people then came to a point of putting government under the church because they wanted it under biblical law, that didn't suddenly make everybody happy, because if you are under biblical law, you're still under law. And if you are under biblical law, you're saying, for example, if we were governing the United States of America under biblical law, there would be a heavy hand on the homosexuals. There would be a heavy hand on the abortionists. There would be, if we were governing according to biblical law. So the sinner who wants to live in his sin is never, ever going to be happy with the church of Jesus Christ when the church is living under the law of God. So here's what Christ said. In John chapter 3 and verse 20, he says this, "Everyone that does evil hates the light." How can such good character experience persecution or provoke it? Because everyone that does evil hates the light. All right? Now, you take this little child. You got this little child that comes in. Parent brings a child to school, and Robin and Debbie get these little ones down there. And they say, all right, we have an assignment from God. Our assignment from God is to tell them the truth. Now, I asked this question to a Christian parent a number of years ago when the parent was going on, had bought into this whole concept of self-image and everything. I asked the parent, I said, do you as a Christian believe the scripture concerning the work of the Holy Spirit? And the person responded immediately, absolutely. I said, well then, answer me this question. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit can, A, convince your child of sin? And the parent now did not answer me. Now wait a minute, you absolutely believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, and what does John say when Jesus is teaching in John 16 that the first work of the Holy Spirit is to convince the world of its sin? Do you believe the Holy Spirit can convince your child of his sin? Now, as a Christian parent, to me, the parent is in a bind. Because if the Holy Spirit can convince their child of its sin, maybe the problem the child has is a sin problem, not a self-image problem. And maybe the self-image problem is a sin problem. And if it is a sin problem, the solution to it is not 93 pounds of medication to somehow put them into a stupor where they have a better self-image, but it is the confession of the sin with repentance. Well, Jesus said, the everyone that doeth evil hates the light. Well, now this parent says, well, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. And I say to the parent, you may be a Christian in the sense that you believe Christ died on the cross for your sins. And you might believe he was resurrected. But when it comes to the application of his word to your life, you are not Christian. And of course, the parent got angry. Who are you to tell me? I said, all I'm saying to you is what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so one of the commandments is confess your sin. Repent of your sin. That's a commandment. It isn't find out how to deal with my self-image. Because dealing with your self-image has to do with the acknowledgement of sin. Right? What did Job say about himself? I abhor myself. What did Isaiah say? Woe is me, I am a man undone, a man of unclean lips. What did Peter say? It wasn't even any big deal. Peter said, depart from me, I am a wicked man. Depart from me, or I am a wicked man. It was some simple thing. So Christ says, how can such beautiful character as expressed in these Beatitudes provoke persecution? Because the wicked hate the light. Now, in the seventh chapter of John, Jesus is speaking in the seventh chapter, and he says this. Now, this requires you, when you read these things, it requires some meditation. It requires some thinking. It requires some research. It requires doing something to get the meaning. Christ says, now remember, he's speaking to the disciples. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now, why would the world not hate these other guys? It must be that the other guys have bought into the world system. And so they are not finding fault with it. They're not going about saying, oh, that's a sin. I understand you don't go around doing that all the time, pointing your finger at everything. But in the work of the Holy Spirit, as he enables you and gives you a platform, it is our requirement to speak the truth in love, and therefore we have to identify. And Christ is saying to them, well, you guys, what did you do, man? You got up every morning, went fishing, you were a tax collector, you guys are doing, but that's not me. And what I do is I testify against it. I testify of it that the works are evil. The world cannot hate you. Well, that's a good question to ask the church. How come, if the world cannot hate these guys, how come so many Christians have been martyred? Now, Jim just showed the movie God's Outlaw, and that's a story of William Tyndale. What did Tyndale do? He put the Bible into English. He said, man, these people need to be able to read it in their own language. They need to be able to get the instruction off the pages of Scripture. And so he puts it into English. And what is the reaction to doing that? Bitter hatred. And in the opening of that movie, if you remember it, in the opening of that movie, you see these great church leaders coming to this family and saying to the kids, recite the Lord's Prayer, and the kids start reciting the Lord's Prayer in English, and these guys are just so offended. And so he says of the father, he has to be burned. Take the father, but why? He's taught his children to simply recite the Lord's Prayer in the English language. I mean, that's the kind of bitter hatred that was against the church that these people, genuine, real, everyday, living people, had to deal with. Now, this is not new for me, because if I go back 30 years or 40 years in my ministry, you will find me trying to give warning to people that there is this tremendous holy war going on, and eventually it has to reach a head. And the church can be comfortable in the world, like Laodicea. The church can be comfortable for so long, and then if it is a church of Christ, it has to begin to become uncomfortable, because the church is intruding into the ministry of Jesus Christ. I mean, the world is intruding into the ministry of Jesus Christ. And the church is saying to the world now, you have no authority. So on the front of my letter to the state this year, I put a box, I told you, I put a box. And on top of the box, in 24-point or 36-point, I can't remember which, in big print, I put the word think in bold. Think, with 3 exclamation points after it. Think. And then in the box, I put sins of the United States, number 1, the rejection of a creator, and the acceptance of evolution. And then I put in italics, if there is no creator, the Declaration of Independence is moot, and your freedoms are totally at the whim of some people, whoever they might be. Well, so you have this thing that says you have the right to freely exercise your religion. It's in the Ohio Constitution, and it's in the federal Constitution. Well, now, you're a church. You are not a corporation. You're a church. And you, as a church of believers, claim that you are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, which means that the Scripture is your rule of faith and practice. Sola Scriptura. We go by the Scripture. And Jesus says to these guys, the world can't hate you. So I ask God, where does that put me? If the world can't hate them, where does that put me? Am I maybe not being as forceful, lovingly, truthfully and lovingly, maybe I am not being as forceful in presenting the claims of Christ as I should have been? Because he said, I testify against it. Now, Bill Clinton had a birthday party, and they got all these entertaining folk to go there and entertain. And it said he was moved to tears. Okay, so he was moved to tears. And one of the things that I saw was this person who calls herself Lady Gaga. The name itself sounds like somebody vomiting. Lady Gaga. And she did an impersonation of Marilyn Monroe singing Happy Birthday when Marilyn Monroe sang Happy Birthday to John Kennedy. She did it the same way, singing it. And she was even made herself to look like Marilyn Monroe to sing Happy Birthday to Clinton. So when somebody told him, apparently she went and talked to him beforehand and said, this is what I'm going to do, and is it okay? And he said, it was okay. This was his comment. If she sings Happy Birthday to me like Marilyn Monroe sang it to Kennedy, I might have a heart attack. Now, I look at that, and this is all pumped, and it's blown, and this is great, and they got the pictures of all the people, and I'm sitting there saying, this is an abomination. This is not acceptable. But it's obviously acceptable to the world, right? You are not of the world, therefore the world will love you. That's the next thing. In John 7:7, he says the world cannot hate you. And in John 15, when he's talking to the disciples, and in verse 19 of John 15, he says, you are not of the world. Okay? If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, what is the reason the world hates you? Because Christ chose you. See, one of the absolute most bitter pills that the world can be given is to tell them there is no salvation except in Jesus Christ. We who are in Christ are saved. We have the assurance of heaven. We have the blessed work of the Holy Spirit. We have got the understanding of the scriptures. We have got, and we start going through all the blessings that the Christians have from God. And we say, but you don't. When I left the Church of the Brethren, I was taken down to Hartville to meet with these guys, to meet with the, not with the group, but with the, what I think he was called, the secretary or something like that, whatever he was. They took me down there, and I went in and sat down with him. And here's what he said to me at one point. He said, you talk like the Holy Spirit is not with us. And I said, absolutely. He did not, if you could see the look that he got on his face. The look that came on his face was not a look of bitter hatred. The look that came on his face was a look of terror. He got all plugged up in the throat. He tried to talk and he couldn't. He was struggling. It was like saliva was running. He said, you talk like the Holy Spirit is not with us. And I said, absolutely. I've thought about that a lot of times. I wonder what happened afterwards when he recovered. Whatever happened to him or what happened. Because what I was saying to them is, look, it's no wonder you guys are in opposition to what we're trying to do because the Holy Spirit is not with you. You are of the world. All right? That is a terrible thing. People say, you know, I told a student one time, it was this simple. I went to the student and I said, say, I'd kind of like to hear your testimony. She started to cry. Went home that night, I get a phone call from her father who is furious. He says to me, I see you, I'm going to take you out. I said, I ain't going to let you see me. He said, who do you think you are asking my daughter for her testimony? I said, do you think God is going to ask her for her testimony? When she comes to judgment, her testimony is going to have to be there. You have no right to ask my daughter if she's a Christian. I said, yes, I do have that right. She is professing to be a Christian. And so I simply asked her to hear her testimony. That's all. If she's a Christian, she would be delighted to tell me. Well, this is what I was, and the Holy Spirit drew me to Christ, and I realized my sin, and I confessed it, and repented. This is the blessing that's come up. What is the big deal? Jesus said, if you were of the world, the world would love his own, but because you are not. See, that's the thing that we need to have impressed upon us. I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, this gives cause and effect. Because we are chosen by Christ, the world hates you. See, you have a testimony. The world has no testimony. The world doesn't even have a lot of hope. That's why they put so much into these elections. They're looking for some guy or some woman. They're looking for somebody to go somewhere and do something. It's funny if you think of it. The Tea Party elected all these guys to Congress last time, and apparently they're having some effect because they got the elite all stirred up. But they found out they couldn't just go in there and make that big a difference because the elites were still in power. And they could go over here to the House of Representatives and do something in the House, and when it hit the Senate, it was blown out of the water. And you got a guy in the White House that says, I don't care if you do it, it comes up here, I'm vetoing it. Say, well, maybe that's not where the solution lies. If you were of the world, well, how can such character be persecuted? Because it's not of the world. It is totally foreign. All right? Now, Jim made reference to this a couple weeks ago, and I've looked at this a lot of times. It's from the Old Testament. And these guys, Ahab is talking to Jehoshaphat, and he's getting all these prophets to come up and prophesy about a little skirmish they're going to have. And all the good charismatic and word faith and ad infinitum analogium prophets are coming in and saying, hey, king, you got it made, man. I tell you what. You got the finest chariot, best horses, best. You going out there and clean them guys out. You're gonna have a celebration and a party afterwards. In the name of the Lord, we rebuke the devil, and you can't. And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there anybody else?" And Ahab says, "Well, yeah, but I don't ever talk to him." Well, why don't you talk to him? Because he never prophesies good. So finally he prevails, and Micaiah comes in, and Micaiah basically says to Ahab, well, if you want to go out and fight, go ahead, but you ain't coming back. They're going to kill you. And Ahab says, see what I mean? This guy is telling me. Well, he was bound to tell him the truth. And of course, you wonder about the time that Ahab is sinking to the ground, if the last word out of his mouth was, Micaiah! You dirty dog. So you've been chosen out of the world, and your approach to things, therefore, is different than all the world's approach, because you are a Christian. This is the primary name by which you are known. You're not known as an American primarily. You are known as a Christian primarily. And you have stewardship responsibilities, but your primary responsibility as a steward is to the Lord, and it is to take his word and declare his word. So sometimes you might go to one of these really nice meetings where the people are, by whatever term they call themselves, are beginning to stand up against what they see as a tyrannical government, and you might at some point have to say to them, you know what, we haven't quite got around to the law of God yet. We haven't really identified the problem, all right? Going back to the Beatitudes, and I'll wrap this up because I don't have time to really go through all this. But going back, this actually comes from Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry said, because it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, Matthew Henry said, poverty of spirit runs against the pride of man's heart. A pensive disposition. Pensive means being thoughtful, but being a little sad. So as you're thinking about things that are going on, you got a sorrow in you because you're seeing the direction it's going. It says, a pensive disposition in the view of one's universal deficiencies before God is not relished by the callous, indifferent, laughing, self-satisfied world. So if you stand up, you're that little creature in that meeting, and they're all there because they're going to do all this, and they're going to get the people stirred up, and they're going to get the right people in power and all that sort of thing, and they have no idea they wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and demons. They have no idea they're wrestling against something great, far greater. And you stand up and bring the mind of the Lord, they laugh because they are counting on themselves. When Obama ran for president, there's one statement he made. He made a whole bunch of them that were so far out away from truth that you can't quite get into it. But one statement he made that should have brought alarm to most people was, only the government can solve our problems. And when he said, only the government can solve our problems, somebody in all this Christian group that were supporting him should have said, have you ever heard of Jesus? Have you ever heard of the law of God? Only the government. I watched a clip of Richard Nixon when he was announcing to the country that he was taking us off of the gold standard. And if you could get it and you could watch that clip, you will be amazed to find out that he was reading the same speech that Obama has read about jobs. And you listen to Nixon and you say, have I heard this? Oh, I just heard it from Obama. Somebody wrote the same speech. And I thought, if you go back to Kennedy, I wonder how many of these clips we could go back to and find out that they're just recycling the same speeches. And the people keep buying it. But they won't take this. See? Why? Because the world hates you. So that the concept of being poor in spirit, where you recognize that your total dependence is on Christ, Christ's righteousness, your total dependence is on the Holy Spirit, your total dependence is upon the Scripture, you're totally dependent upon God, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, no wonder the world hates you. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are in possession as a co-heir with Jesus Christ of such wealth, power, and pleasure, which is what the world seeks after. You are already in possession of so much of it as a co-heir with Christ that you can't measure it. And Satan, who knows that, stirs up the world. Say, you can't say that. Look, what do you mean Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation? Didn't you ever hear of Buddha? Didn't you ever hear of Muhammad? Didn't you hear of the fly on the wall? You know, I think when everybody's getting excited about the hornet flying around, maybe they think that's Uncle George reincarnated. Must not. They told me I can swat him. So why does such character stir up or provoke persecution? Well, I gave you the answer to that. And then I'm going to try to take some time and go through the Beatitudes, because I think we need to go back to our thinking and say, maybe the Sermon on the Mount is important after all. And we need to ponder it. Amen. Father, I ask your blessing on us, on our mind, our spirit, and upon our commitment, that you might make us to be such as you would have us to be in your service, in your kingdom, and in this stand against the lie of Satan, wherever it appears, that Christ might be glorified and that the Scripture is shown to be true. And we ask it in your holy name. Amen.